That thousands of years ago, the prophets of that time explained to the people that it had no origin in religion. That its origin is in shaitan. Not with Allah, not with any Rasul of Allah. Subhanallah. If people, but they can only come to know these facts. These are historically borne out facts which I give to you. The day preceding their departure was spent in this way by the people. Now we come to the main day is tomorrow. Today, early in the morning, the people dress up, they dress their children up, every in fashionable clothes, and everything is shined and polished, and you know, the meals are made, prepared. You can imagine. And of course, then they go around. Solicitous offerings mean, one is what they have thrown into the carts when the idols are taken to the riverside for cleaning and brought back. That's one part of it. The other part is where they go actually towards the evening to the various temples with the food which the wife and the women folk have prepared at home. They take from these foods and they go as offerings to these idols of theirs. And so it is that I say they make solicitous offerings to their gods and idols. Praying to and seeking the mercy and forgiveness of the thousands of images. Now look, I'm explaining to you what gods were in those temples, subhanallah. Every part of the temple was dotted with gods. And what I'm doing here now, which I've enlisted from the various tafsirs, is what kind of gods were there? Carvings, effigies, engravings, statues, paintings, sculptures, puppets and dolls, subhanallah. The wealthy... Now we come to the other part also, the celebration. The wealthy amongst the people sacrificed animals in the name of their household gods. Allahu Akbar. Here we have the same thing. People going to the karamat and they make qurbani. The whole family is called up. Maaf brothers for making these comparisons. But what I'm trying to say is the depth of shirk in people. We talk straight. No sunnah. There is no sunnah involved in this. No way are we taught that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the Sahaba Ikram have ever indulged in these things. No. But people do it and they justify it. There's no Quranic justification, no Hadith justification, no Sharia definition of these acts. In those days, the wealthy people used to take animals by the hundreds. Those who could afford, hundreds of animals were brought into the precincts of the temples. A special section of the temple yard was set aside for the sacrifice, for the sacrifice animals. And then in this precinct of the temple, many hundreds of animals were sacrificed in the name of their household gods. Oh, mashallah. Family gods they had, you know. This sun god is of this particular wealthy family and rich family, and this moon god, and these star gods, and this special gods, and so forth and so on. Oh, amazing, really amazing, brothers. And so it is that these animals were sacrificed in the name of their household gods. And what was done to the meat? The meat being awarded to the organizers of the festival for the feast of orgies to follow. So the hundreds of animals were sacrificed, and then these, the meat and all, was cut and packed away. All of this would be taken to the festival ground for the public feasting and eating, and the ceremonial feasting that would be held. The meat would be used for that occasion. Against all these pagan rituals and ceremonies stood one man. Subhanallah. One man stood against all this festivity. He was the Rasul of Allah, the Khalil of Allah, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Most of the preparatory celebrations were over by the evening. And it was then that the priests and elders of the people approached Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam with the request that he join them and participate with them in the forthcoming activities and festivities. This was their plan, they told him, to prove to him that they were sincere and they were devoted to their idolatrous ways of worship and to their paganistic views. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, on the other hand, had received divine revelation and divine direction and had a plan of his own as revealed to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've already told you, when that day came and the preparations were made for the festival, that great day, then Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam had gone into itikaf and he had asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance and direction. I told you that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did receive guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what we are discussing now. And I said, Allah's guidance comes in strange ways. The one received by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a strange one. I'm telling you now about the people, and they come to him. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is clear in his mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to him what he should do. Now he works according to that miraculous design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will see as we proceed this week and next week how unfolded that design of guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So the people have come, they have held their celebration. The last thing they do now is to come to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to try and plead with him and to give him extend an invitation to him. Join us, O Ibrahim. Come with us tomorrow. We are going to the festival. Come and join us for the 2-3 days that we are going to have this festival and see for yourself and experience for yourself what a good people we are. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, however, on the other hand, had received divine revelation and direction and had a plan of his own as set out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both sides were bent to prove their point. In reply to their request to join them, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam first of all told them as follows. This again is recorded in the Quran in the following words. وَتَاللَّهِ لَأَكِيدَنَّ أَسْنَامَكُمْ بَعْدَ أَن تُوَلُّوا مُدْبِرِينَ Surah Anbiya 20, first surah of the Quran, ayat number 57, subhanAllah. Says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, recognize hereby the fearless nature and the wonderful disposition, the strong disposition of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to give them such a reply. وَتَاللَّهِ لَأَكِيدَنَّ أَسْنَامَكُمْ بَعْدَ أَن تُوَلُّوا مُدْبِرِينَ And by Allah, I take an oath, I swear an oath, says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And by Allah, I will surely devise a plot against your idols after you have turned away and gone away from them. Says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his people, I take qasam, I take an oath that when you people are gone away, I will make a plan against your idols. I surely will devise a plot, a plan against your idols after you have gone away from them. You going to this festival, you can go. But after you are gone, I'm going to make a plan with your idols. The people did not understand or comprehend the meaning or the motive of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Such a thing was inconceivable, unthinkable to them, that anything could be done to their gods. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, they concluded, was surely joking, and they dismissed it from their mind. They were in a joyous and in a carefree mood, so they did not really pay attention to any of his words. Some of the party leaders insisted that he accompany them to the festival and partake of all the gaiety and the revelry, the joy to be held at the festival grounds. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was definitely not interested in their galas and their entertainments and their performances and their fetes and their bazaars, in their feasting and in their merrymaking. He felt sick about these rituals. Subhanallah. Brothers, I'm trying to make a point here at the same time. Collecting funds for masajid and madrasas is an ibadah, is an act of ibadah. The collection itself is an act of ibadah, not a matter of joy, not a matter of great merrymaking and festivity. It is an act of ibadah, very high form of ibadah. What grows out of such a collection is a spiritual body, a spiritual construction, not necessarily a material one. We have taken education and we have secularized it. The spiritual content has been totally removed from our masajid and from our madaris, from all our Islamic institutions. This is very, very dangerous. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam That's all I will say. I won't add anything more. You can work it out for yourselves. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when that group came to him, started insisting, "Oh Ibrahim, you come with us." He already told them that, "Look, this is what I'm going to do. You go from here and I'm going to make a plan with your idols." They dismissed that from their minds. I mean, who would think of doing anything to the idols? They don't believe he will do any such thing. So that goes out of their mind. They're only in a spirit of enjoyment and freedom and so on. So they insist and they persist. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was definitely not interested in their galas, in their performances, in their fetes, in their bazaars, in their shows. He was not interested. He was not interested in their feasting and their merrymaking. He felt sick about these pagan rituals. He felt sick that despite his invitations to them to honor the truth and the haqq, they preferred their polytheistic ways and their customs, evil customs. So he told them, and this is the last ayat we're going to do for today's lesson. He told them, Nabi Ibrahim, upon their insistence, this is what he told them. He said, فَنَزَرَا نَزَرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. Subhanallah. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the earlier ayat that I recited was, I don't know if I mentioned, it was Surah Anbiya, 21st Surah of the Quran, ayat number 57. Which one was that? That wherein he on oath told them that he will surely devise a plan against their idols after they have turned away and gone from their idols. That he on oath told them that he will surely devise a plan against their idols after they have turned away and gone from their idols. That one was Surah Anbiya, 21st Surah of the Quran, ayat number 57. Now upon their insistence that you must go, he tells them, فَنَزَرَ نَزَرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. This is from Surah Saffat, 37th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 88 and 89. Brothers, you see as I recite to you how the story, part of the story is here, part of the story is somewhere else, part of the story is somewhere else. Subhanallah. I have recited for you from Surah An-Kabut, 29th Surah of the Quran. Then I recited for you from Surah Anbiya, 21st Surah of the Quran. Now I am reciting to you from Surah Safat, 37th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 88 and 89. Here again, look, ayats are short. Meaning is very, very voluminous. فَنَزَرَ نَزَرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. Short ayat. Then he glanced, who? Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. When did the people come to him? Towards the evening, after all the joy of the day. Then he glanced a glance at the stars, and Ibrahim said to them, "Verily, I am about to be sick." Then he glanced a glance at the stars, the Quran tells us. And Ibrahim alayhi salam told them, "Verily, I am about to be sick." And the reason for glancing at the stars was to convince the people that he was really going to be sick. And they were convinced because they believed in the stars. Not that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam wanted them to believe in the stars. But he looked up and gazed at the stars, and they worshipped the stars. In those days, anybody that looked at the stars, or the moon, or the sun, and said anything, he was immediately believed. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam looked at the stars and he told them, "You know, I'm feeling sick." And they believed him completely. And they were convinced because they believed in the stars. They were an extremely superstitious and a credulous people. And the brief look Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam gave to the stars satisfied them that he was really going to be sick. So they did not insist on him accompanying them to their grand fair. Brothers, we're going to end off there. Inshallah, next week I will take up the story from there and what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did after they had gone away. His actions thereafter, that's another chapter of the story. We'll continue and see how far we can get next week, whether I can conclude the story or not next week, inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru ta'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. From the tafsirs you gather information. Alright, you put that one side. From there you go into the hadith. Now many of the tafsirs tell you in which hadith kitabs to look. So it makes the task of a student so much easier. So from the tafsir you get references. Many of the major tafsirs like Ibn Kathir and Ibn Kabir and so on, they tell you, we got our information from these hadith kitabs. So what I do normally is from there I go onto the hadith kitabs, grab hold of them and start going through the references. The hadith kitabs in turn tell you which other kitabs to refer to. Alright, because many of the hadith kitabs have got what we call their shuruhat. Shuruhat means commentary on those hadith kitabs, written by great men. Sahaba-e-Karam, and after the Tabi'in-e-Karam, Tabi'in-e-Karam. You understand? So in other words, this is very, very authentic stuff. It was written almost 800 to 1000 years ago. Okay, so we go into those rawayat and we gather more information. Now what does the rawayat tell you? It tells you who are the people that gathered the information that went into the hadith. So you get more detail. Then from there you go into the history books, which I have called the books of tarikh or tawarikh plural. Then from there you glean more information, you get all the information together. Now, the tawarikh are dependent upon what we call oral literature. So it is not as authentic as the one above it. And so we go on. Quran and Hadith, pure, absolutely pure. They've been checked out, researched thoroughly. The rawayat, little bit of doubt, so we got to pick and choose according to the strength of the rawayat. The tawarikh, you have to do more careful selection of what you're going to take and what you're going to leave out. Alright, because, as I say, they are dependent on oral tradition as related by the major huffaz students. Two kinds of huffaz there were. One was huffaz of Quran and the other was huffaz of hadiths. Now the Arabs had a tremendous memory capacity. They could absorb tremendous amounts of information. This was, I think, maybe one of the reasons why Allah, besides the language, besides their culture, besides their ancestry, very pure ancestry, besides these things, they also had this capacity of remembrance and hifz, which none of the other nations had. And they have it up till today, but they are lazy. You will hardly find huffaz in the Arab countries today. And yet the capacity is tremendous in them. They say in Turkey, for example, which is not an Arab country, but just to give you, in Turkey, every child, it was compulsory to be a hafiz. And for 600 years, this tradition was carried through amongst the Turkish peoples. Every child must be a hafiz. If he's not a hafiz, he's an imbecile. That's how the Turks look upon it. But anyway, that's another side of the story. Well, what I'm saying, the Arabs had this tremendous capacity. So because of their great memory capacity, hifz, they used to orally relate many things. That became the rawayat. Oral tradition became rawayat. There we have to carefully select. Alright, this is how the lessons are prepared. So we have four sources of information: Quran, hadith, rawayat and tarikh or tawarikh. This is where this information is gleaned from. Now you will see towards the end of this story, again I will go back to remind you about modern commentators. People like Yusuf Ali, people like Muhammad Asad, people like George Sale, people like George Arbery, alright, people like Muhammad Ali, you know, and these recent exposers or exponents of the Quran, they have gone again for rationalism. In other words, anything written in the past in these four sources that I have named you, Quran, Hadith, Rawayat and Tarikh, whatever they have found in those four sources that have always been used to explain deen, whatever they found that was, according to them, against reason, they discarded. They said, science has advanced to such an extent, why should we take whatever is included in the traditions which does not coincide with and coexist with and correspond with modern science? Subhanallah. So that is what happened. And that is why we say these new modern, particularly English tafsirs, are very dangerous for students of deen. They are dangerous because there's dangerous stuff in it. There's a lot of philosophy in it, a lot of rationalism in it, a lot of deceit in it, a lot of things contained in it which is not based on anything authentic but on the feeling and on the mind of that particular commentator of the Quran. Yusuf Ali has done this, committed this crime, Muhammad Asad has committed this crime, and Muhammad Ali has committed this. All these people are responsible for these acts of crime. This is a crime because they are misleading people. Brothers, we'll now carry on with the story. This is just to give you an idea why this story is so long, because of the lengthy sources that we have to refer to. And also, as I mentioned last week, I don't know when you or me or you will have the opportunity to listen to the whole story and narration, the qissa of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and the Pharaoh or the king or the emperor of his period who was called Namrud. Let's proceed now. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, brothers, this is the holy month of Rabiul Thani, and we commence our talk in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise, we accept, and we believe in all the attributes, the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We express our faith in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is La ilaha illallah. All of us say Ashhadu an La ilaha illallah, and we send darood and salam upon the messenger of Allah ta'ala, and we accept the second part of our kalima, Muhammadur Rasulullah. All of us say Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and upon his family we send darood and salam, salutations and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also send darood and salam, and we send the blessings and the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah rest them all in peace inshallah, and put nur in their qabr. We also at this moment of time think of all our predecessors that have died, those of you who are seated here, all of them, our great grandparents and our parents, all those who came into the deen and who looked after Islam and cherished Islam and treasured Islam, for which reason you and I are today Muslim. We are thankful to all of them, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put nur in their qabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all of them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must, O Allah, grant them Jannah inshallah. And after this we proceed with our lesson. The lesson is called Shaitan's Plan for Man. In this we are discussing the subject of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the king of his period in Chaldea, which I told you is modern day Iraq. Later it had many names. It was known as Mesopotamia. It was known prior to that as Babylon. Various names it had. That Iraq, the center of human civilization and culture, lying between the Tigris and the Euphrates basin, that area wherein the earliest human civilizations grew, wherein knowledge was treasured, which brought light to many parts of the world, in that center of learning and culture and early civilization, there the king and the ruler during the period of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a man called Namrud. Namrud was just like Pharaoh. Namrud was just like Qarun. He was a powerful, wealthy, strong ruler, more a dictator than a ruler. And his interests clashed with those of a man of God, a preacher, a propagator of true deen of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat, chosen messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose name was Sayyidina wa Nabina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. We have commenced with this story. I've brought you up to a certain stage where Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has opposed, first discreetly and then publicly. When he was very young, as a youth, he discreetly opposed and preached against idolatry and the customs and the traditions of the people, polytheistic customs and all these heretic and paganistic traditions of the people. All these he opposed, and he spoke out against them. But they ignored him because he was young and he was a youth. The second reason also, one, they ignored him because of his youth, due to his being very young. The second reason why they left him alone was that he came from a very prominent family. His father was a patriarch. His father, the father of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, was a well-respected community leader, idol builder, idol manufacturer. So they left Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam alone, and they forbore him and tolerated whatever he was saying against their form of worship and all their forms of paganism. But Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam grew fast. As he increased in height and in build, he received the ordainment, proclamation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through revelation that, O Ibrahim, now you must become a public preacher. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam therefore went into the public squares and he publicly condemned all forms of shirk, idolatry. People took exception to this. They argued with Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. You and I, quoting from Quran and Hadith, have dealt with that part of the history of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, during the course of the past 2 weeks. Then we said the people came to a conclusion and they said, look, we must do something to Ibrahim. The church elders, temple elders, the elders of the idolaters came together and they consulted with one another and came to a decision that we must approach Ibrahim and we must ask him to join us. A 3-day huge festival is coming up. We must invite Ibrahim to come and join us so he can see what we do, and then he can also participate in all the festivities and games that will be held in these showgrounds. So they came to him and they asked him, and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told them that, you people go, I plan while you are gone to destroy your idols. He told them this, but they ignored him. Who dares to break the idols? Who will demolish and destroy the idols? This didn't even enter, what he told them didn't even enter their mind, did not make a mark on them at all. They could not even think that anybody could touch their idols. I mean to damage it in any way. So they didn't. He told them, look, I'm going to destroy your people. You go from here. You go to the showgrounds, which was on the outskirts of the city, and I will break all these idols. They ignored him. They came to him and pleaded with him, Ibrahim, come with us. Come and join us. What did he say? I ended off last week by quoting this ayat of the Quran, wherein Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tells them, فَنَزَرَ نَزَرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. And it says the Quran Pak in Surah Safat, 37th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 88 and 89, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tells them, he looks at the stars and he tells them, verily I am about to be sick. And then he glanced a glance at the stars and said, Ibrahim, verily I am about to be sick. People believed in the stars, and to them this meant, not to Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did not believe in the stars as gods. Not him. But he looked at the stars. Get this straight, because our modern commentators are apt to give you the idea that he also took advantage of a situation. No. All Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did was he looked up at the stars and he said, I'm about to be sick. But the people, by him looking at the stars, because they believed in the stars, who the mushrikeen, because they believed in the stars, they thereby surmised that his looking at the stars meant that he was serious, he was definitely feeling sick, and therefore they took this remark of his in the way it was meant, that is to say, we must leave Ibrahim alone, he is going to be sick, and let us now leave him alone and let us go to the showgrounds and proceed with our celebrations and our partying and our merrymaking and our joy making. So they left him and they went off to the grand fair. The Quran Majid therefore states in the following ayat, after he told them that he is about to be sick, says, so let's take up the story again from Quran. I quoted to you from Surah 37, Surah Saffat, ayat number 88 and 89. What does the ayat 90 tell us? It tells us as follows, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فَتَوَلَّوْا أَنْهُ مُدْبِرِينَ فَتَوَلَّوْا أَنْهُ مُدْبِرِينَ says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the words of Kalamullah, revealed words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they departed from Ibrahim, so they left him alone, turning their backs to him as they went away. So they turned their backs, mudbirin, they turned their backs, and all of them marched away to the showgrounds. He was, as far as they were concerned, not going to join them in their demonstrations. So off to the great fair, the people went, leaving only Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam behind. They did not suspect a thing, though he had clearly warned them that he had a plan against their idols. And this Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had stated on oath, subhanallah. Words of the Quran. When they had first approached him and told him to come with them to the show, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had told them, Wallah, I take qasam and I tell you that I am going to break your idols, that I am going to get busy here with your idols, these useless idols of yours. It's an important point that in the Quran Pak, these words of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam to his people was to state on oath that he was going to destroy their idols. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want a people to understand a thing because of the inherent evil and badness, then it simply passes them by and they take no notice of it. Subhanallah. When one is made blind by Allah Ta'ala because of their shirk, then they fall into zulm, when they fall into darkness as a result of their doings, their evil habits, then of course haqq, truth and hidayat simply passes them by because they have not created within them the options of accepting haqq. The unsuspecting people, however, were in for a great shock, for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had reached the end of his tether. At first he had been a private preacher, or what I called a discreet preacher, but then he had become a public preacher, and now he was going to be a public warner. Subhanallah. Now he was going to be a public warner. The time for talking had passed. It was time for action by this great messenger, Khalilullah, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Such a thing was inconceivable, completely unthinkable, that anyone would consider abusing or breaking their favorite idols, the gods that the people loved, that they prayed to, that they worshipped, that they prostrated to, that people brought offerings and gifts for, did not even merit consideration by the people. None would dare do such a thing as far as they were concerned. Such a person would either be instantly killed if he touched their idols, he would be instantly killed by their gods, or he would be cursed to madness for life. This was the belief of the Chaldean people, that if anybody dares to damage our idols or break them in any way whatsoever, then that gods will curse that person and that person will be afflicted with madness and insanity, and he would die a horrible death. This was their belief. That is why though he said this on oath, they dismissed it. Of this the people were convinced, such was their faith in their idols, the idols that they worshipped as God. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, however, was determined to teach the idolaters a lesson, a practical lesson which would prove to them that their gods were totally ineffective. The people went their way to the fairgrounds with great enthusiasm, with great pomp, singing, dancing and joy. And soon the city was empty. This was the golden opportunity Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had been waiting for. As silence fell all around him, he wound his way to the main temple and he briskly walked up to the idols of his people. With contempt for such invented and handmade, hand-carved devices, with hollow mouths, concave stomachs, and ferocious-looking faces, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam spoke to these idols of his people, the gods of his people, as follows, which is recorded in the Quran Majid in the following words. Said Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, فَرَاغَا إِلَىٰ آلِهَتِهِمْ فَقَالَا أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَنْتِقُونَ فَرَاغَا عَلَيْهِمْ ضَرْبًا بِالْيَمِينَ. صدق الله العظيم. Surah Safat, 37th Surah of the Quran, 37th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 91, 92 and 93. Then says the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then Ibrahim went privately to their gods, meaning alone. Nobody accompanied him. He went privately to their gods and addressed them as follows. He said, and said Ibrahim, why do you not eat of the offerings of the food that has been placed before you? Why do you not eat of the things that are before you? What ails you that you speak not? Then he turned upon them and he struck them with his right hand, with strength, in other words, demolishing all these idols. Subhanallah, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, as I translate to you, I insert certain words to make the ayat understandable to you. So brothers, if you were going to check this with translation in the Quran, you would find that I have added a few words. For example, where the Quran says, he did this, he said, then I say, Ibrahim said. So it is clear to you that who said this. So things like that I do in translation, because otherwise you would not follow me properly. Let's look at this ayat. فَرَاغَ إِلَىٰ آلِهَتِهِمْ فَقَالَ أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَنْتِقُونَ فَرَاغَ عَلَيْهِمْ ضَرْبًا بِالْيَمِينَ. Then Ibrahim went privately to the gods of the people and he said, why do you not eat? Why do you not eat? In other words, of the food and all the nice things that are kept around you, that the people have left behind. What ails you that you speak not? Then he turned upon these gods. After saying these words, he turned upon these idols. And with his right hand, he smashed them into pieces. Subhanallah. Dharbam bil yameen. Quran only says, and he hit them with his right hand, and he struck them with his right hand. I have added here, and he struck them with his right hand, and I have added in brackets, and demolished them into pieces. Who tells us he demolished them into pieces? Hadith. Hadith authentic? Absolutely, yes. So that is why I've added it. Quran is short. Quran is brief. Quran can't be lengthy. The hadith helps us to gain further understanding about precisely what happened there. So this story I'm giving you is built in Quran and then the hadith taken from the commentaries of the Al-Quran. From the interior spaces, now I have mentioned to you, what did I tell you? Let's see. What kind of idols were those that stood in the temple in Chaldea? What kind of idols were they? I've described them to you. I said, this is how these idols looked. They had hollow mouths. They had concave stomachs, meaning hollow stomachs. So what people used to do, these ways, some of these idols were huge round things. So what people used to do in the mouth was so big that sometimes they used to slip in there and leave gifts there and money there and food there. And if that mouth was filled up with a tongue sticking out, ugly looking thing, sometimes the tongue sticking out completely and so on, then people would place their gifts and their presents and whatever they wanted to give, they would place it there. Understand? And then the feet would be broad, right, with a platform, and people would place food and gifts and whatever things, ornaments and all that they brought, they would place it all around these gods. The stomach itself was hollow. The stomach being hollow, what the priests used to do, as the mouth and the tongue fills up, they used to take all these gifts and presents and lower it into the hollow stomach. I will explain as we proceed what other tricks the priests used to do. So the stomach was hollow, and in these all the gifts used to descend, and he used to pack and fill up the stomachs of these gods. And they had ugly, huge faces. With some of them they had, you know, animal faces, lion faces, elephant faces, all kinds of faces, huge and ugly faces. With some they used to have, you know, many eyes, many ears, many hands, and of with some fire used to be spewing out, not real fire, I mean, you know, painted and daubed in that way. Anyway, brothers, for those of you who have seen many of the Hindu deities, you will realize what I am saying. Strange, is it not? We are talking here of something like 6,000 years ago, 6,000-7,000 years ago. Strange, isn't it, that people with this type of religious belief are to be found in our time and in our age. Allahu Akbar. From the interior spaces of these weird idols, sounds, smoke and voices were usually heard and seen by the people, and the people believed therefore in the strange powers of these gods. Subhanallah, here you learn something else. Furthermore, much of this you know. What the priests used to do, the concave stomach was such that sometimes oracles used to be and omens used to be announced from this in the temples. When there was a gathering of people during a day of prayer or a time set for prayer, and people were gathered there, then people would find from the nose, from the nostrils and from the mouth, fire would come out and smoke would emerge, and then a voice and a sound would be heard. And you know, people in their simplicity used to believe that it is the idol that is talking. So this is how the priests used to dupe the people, innocent people and ignorant people. And this is how people came to believe in the powers. Now, you know, in the Quran it is contained that prior to the appearance of Khatimul Anbiya, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the shayateen used to come down from the heavens after hearing certain information from the malaikas, and these they used to pass to evil people, like the temple priests. So this is what used to happen. The shayateen used to come to these temple priests who were thick into shirk, and they used to tell them that, look, this is what is going to happen. This will happen next month, or this will happen the day after, and so on. These, you will wonder, like what? Things like, so and so is going to die, so and so is going to be born, such and such an event will take place, eclipse will take place here, and a catastrophe will take place there, a flood will take place there, inundation will take place there, there will be an earthquake there will be a tremor here, this man's house will be damaged by a typhoon or a tycoon, whatever, you know, this type of things. Certain family has gone on a journey, those people will be killed on the way, they will not return. Things like this, what we call forecasts about the future, about future events. So these priests, after receiving this information, used to mix this information that they received from the shayateen. The shayateen themselves used to mix it. We learned from the hadith they used to mix 99 lies with one truth, which they hear from the malaikas. They used to mix it all up, and then of course these priests then, to remain priests and to hold their position and their respect among people, let's call it like that, what they used to do is they used to light a fire in this hollow stomach of some of these idols, get into it, and then they would make a oracular demonstration, and they would make certain pronouncements and certain judgments as if it is coming from this god that the people worshipped. And you would say, well, this is what is going to happen amidst the smoke and fire. They would make these announcements about future events. And the people would go, and within a day or two, these things would happen. Reports would come in that this person that was prophesied by the God would die. He has died. And that event occurred there, and there was flood there, and there was fire damage there, and so on. 99 lies, one truth. People used to grab hold of the one truth that was announced by these gods, and they would forget about the 99 lies. Alright, now in this way, these gods and idols had built up a reputation amongst the people. But the God itself, you and I know, and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam explained to his people, were dead. They were stone and stick and wood of no value. And this is why Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made up his mind. I have spoken to the people for all these years and all these years, discreetly and publicly. Now I must warn them that their gods are useless. The only way I can prove it to them is to demolish these idols. Then the people can see that they are. Why? I have to demolish the idols. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came. I have to demolish them. If I don't, then it will not be proven to the people that the gods are useless. They will then expect that these gods are going to destroy me because the gods are powerful. And if I'm not destroyed and I'm not killed and nothing happens to me, obviously the people will realize that their gods are useless. This was the idea behind it, that they are not worth worshipping and seeking from. Such thoughts and superstitious beliefs amongst the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam were encouraged by the temple priests. Food and gift offerings were, brothers, I may add here, is that early Christian belief, early Jewish belief, Hindu mythology is filled with these stories. The only religion pure from any form of shirk, subhanallah, is Deenul Islam. Alhamdulillah. Not a vestige, not an ounce, not an atom of shirk in this deen. Nothing. Absolutely pure. Nothing. And with sadness I say, like I said last week, that those certain groups amongst us, one group in particular that is bringing in worship of photographs, worship of graves and worships of all these type of quaint things and holding on to certain shirkiya traditions, brothers, it's beyond me to understand or to explain to you why they are doing these things. This is what every Nabi and Rasul of Allah came to remove from this world. Let's proceed, because that is a very hurtful part of the subject. You may think, why do I keep mentioning it? I have to mention it. I have to say this so that none of you sitting here will think that that is also permissible. No, brothers, it is not permissible. Our deen is pure of any form of shirk and every form of shirk. So, what the people used to do is, they used to bring food and gift offerings were regularly brought and placed as offerings around these idols. Why did they bring these offerings? As blessings, seeking blessings, what you and I call for barakah. Subhanallah. You know, here I told you last year, brothers informed me that at some of the karamat, people take food and leave food there. They take flour, they take rice, they take myang stockies, they take all types of things, incense sticks and so on. And they go, what is this? What is the difference, tell me, between the shirkiya acts of the people, the Chaldean people in the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and these people that go and do that? You want to go to a karamat, go and visit it, make your dua, do what you have to do of good things, of permissible things, and come away. Why must you take all these things there? Why must you burn incense sticks there? Why must you, and those incense sticks that are made from cow dung? I mean, I can't understand all these things. What is the need for all that? I even mentioned to you, sit around a grave and make dua and make prayers. Why? When afdal and the best and the most rewarding is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which belongs to no man. Therein is where du'as should be made. Therein is where there's a guarantee that du'as are accepted. Why go to a place that is ranked well below that, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Alright, let's proceed. If anybody ever tells you that Allah's rahmah is greater there, I tell you straight, that is nonsense. Allah's rahmah is greatest in the house of, and upon the house, and inside the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not anywhere else. So you need to go nowhere else but to the house or the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to make dua and you want blessings and you want barakah, go to the house of Allah and make dua there, not to graves. Graves, you go there for one reason, and one reason only. What is that reason? To think of your going away also. That you are also, you only go there, what we call, for ibrah. That here is a saint that is lying here, and he was a pious man, and Allah has rewarded him. There is noor in his qabr. Oh Allah, put noor in his qabr. Oh Allah, let me be like this man. You desire and you cherish to be a pious, good and muttaqi, salih person. For that you can go. Not to seek anything. Anything you want to seek, even of blessings, of rahmah, of mercy of Allah, you come to the house and the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's go on. So, why did the people take food? Look at the reason. Why did the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam take food, presents and gifts and place it by the idols? One is for barakah. That is to say, for seeking blessings. From who? For seeking blessings from these idols. Then the second reason, which I give amongst many reasons, is for placating and for appeasing their gods. Subhanallah. For placating and appeasing their gods. Two reasons only, all right? Let's leave it at that. Why do people go to graves? The same reasons. One is they seek barakah, and the other is that this saint will on our behalf make representations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all goes well with us and good fortune smiles on us and evil is removed from our paths. Is that what the grave is there for? People went to the idols in the past for the very same reason. Muslims go to graves for the very same reason. What is the difference? The only difference is that those were idols carved of stone and wood and so on, metal and all the rest of it, and people go today to a piece of earth to worship whatever lies below that ground, a saint or whatever else. Good, let's go back to our story. Since this was a festival period, the idols were surrounded with specially chosen foods of every description in decorated earthenware bowls. Subhanallah. People used to buy, they used to make what they call church bowls or temple bowls. This, in the marketplace, there was a special place there. Nowadays, amongst the Buddhists, they have this custom, and the Hindus have this custom also. You may have seen these strange-looking, elongated type of bowls. They call these the bowls in which fruit is put in, and food and so on is put in, and flour or rice and so on is put in, and these things are taken, prayed over, and they are taken and put there at the feet of these idols. So these food bowls, decorated and elaborate and very expensive, in this people used to put their food and their fruit and so on, and they used to take this into the temple. People did this. A feast would be held in the precincts of the temple when the people returned from the fairgrounds. So they took all this food and everything and placed it around the hundreds of idols that stood there. Each family had their own god. So they used to go and place the food there. The idea was that after the festival, when they come back, they first come to the temple, they have a nice feast and so on, and then by feast, I mean communal feast. In other words, all of them sit around in the temple, around the gods, and they worship the gods, they prostrate to the gods, they seek forgiveness on the gods, they seek blessings from these idols and gods, and thereafter they have a good meal, and they feast, and then they go home. This was the custom in that time. So, from the hideous mouths of these ugly, garish, gross, and ghastly gods, omens and oracles were sometimes heard, some of which turned out to be true due to the connivance of shaitan, and people's belief and trust in their gods was increased thereby. The questioning of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a mock presentation. What happened in the ayat, Allah Ta'ala tells us that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam first spoke to the idols before smashing them. Now, some of us may wonder, if Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam knows that these are dead things, dead objects, why then did he speak to them? Let me answer that before we proceed to the next part of the story. Why did he use these words? Who? Nabi Ibrahim. Ma lakum la tantikun. Why do you not speak? Faqala ala ta'akulun. Why do you not eat? These words that are contained. Why did Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam speak to them? What was the reason? Here is the reason for that. The questioning by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was a mock presentation before destroying the idols. You see, shaitan had no chance to occupy any idol and pretend to answer these questions of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, because Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam was a powerful messenger of Allah Ta'ala. He was also Khalilullah, and because he would never be deluded by the devil. Subhanallah. One other thing that I forgot to mention earlier, but I see I've got them in my notes. That is, one was where the temple priests used to light a fire and let a lot of smoke come out. All right. Sometimes they used to throw what we call incense. They used to throw some type of powder into that smoke. That it used to give aroma and a fragrance. That is where we get our incense stick from. That's where it comes from. You know, it must carry an aroma and a beautiful fragrance. So this they used to do. But there's another part of it. At times, Shaitan himself used to either in his own form or some other hideous form, he used to occupy that hollow, the concave stomach. Shaitan used to occupy that, and then he used to make certain announcements, oracles and omens, certain pronouncements. Shaitan himself used to do that. The people had become so thick in shirk that it didn't bother them. They would not. So Shaitan was so worshipped in those days that he himself used to sometimes make certain projections and proclamations in this way, by occupying these holes in the body, In the powerful, however, this is the reason why Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam spoke to these idols, because these are the idols whereby the temple priest and Shaitan had deceived the people. So it is a challenge. What is the challenge? It is that you idols used to talk to the people in the past. Now come on, talk to me. Here's food. All this food, like, why don't you eat it? What used to happen in the past? People used to leave the food, and when they are gathered there, either Shaitan or the temple priests. Now this is why Quran says Shayatun al-ins wal-jinn. In other words, there are Shayatin amongst the jinn, and there are Shayatin amongst mankind. These temple priests themselves were Shaitans, they were Shayatin. So what they used to do in front of the people, suddenly, amidst the smoke, see, the fragrance that used to come out used to practically hypnotize the people. They used to throw certain condiments into that powder which they threw over the fire as a result of the smoke, which cast a spell over the people. Obviously, do remember when I say cast a spell, that Shaitan influence, and Shaitan can cast spells as well. Magical spells, hypnotic spells over people. So as this smoke drifted off, people used to be spellbound. And then of course, in that time, all the food that they had placed used to disappear. In other words, all of it used to be taken in by the temple priest or Shaitan, and they used to have a shoot at the rear of the idol, which people didn't see, and in this way the food and the jewels and the presents and the gifts all was removed and taken away into the back chambers, and of course stored up there. So Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam therefore addresses, now where's Shaitan? Come along, do your thing. I'm going to destroy these idols just now. Talk, take this food now in front of me. Do your thing. This is what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is telling these idols. But Shaitan was powerless. Shaitan could do nothing, because here was a Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the main idols were crushed by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Using his right hand, in other words, he smashed all these idols into pieces except one. Elsewhere, the Quran and Majid records this incident of the smashing of the idols and the demolishing of the idols in these words. In Surah Anbiya, I quoted to you earlier from Surah Saffat, 37th Surah of the Quran. Now I'm going to quote the same thing. Same thing for you in another version given in Surah Anbiya, 21st Surah of the Quran, in ayat number 58, as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَجَعَلَهُمْ جُزَازًا إِلَّا كَبِيرًا لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ يَرْجِعُونَ فَجَعَلَهُمْ جُزَازًا إِلَّا كَبِيرًا لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ يَرْجِعُونَ. Then he, Ibrahim, broke these idols into pieces, except the biggest one amongst them, so that they may to this big idol return. Subhanallah. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Hundreds of idols. And he goes, he smashes one, two, three, and he goes on. Brothers, these idols, what worth are they? Nothing at all. Nabi of Allah, Rasul of Allah, and one by one he smashes them. But the Quran Pak says, Juzazan, pieces. Into pieces he smashed them. All the people were absent. He was alone in the temple. The opportunity he now had was a golden one. Such an opportunity would not come to him again until the following year, when people go back for their festivities. Something drastic, but something defensible had to be done. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had already intimated to his people his plan to demolish the idols. This is what he set out to do, and this is exactly what he accomplished. Finding an axe, how did Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam smash these idols with his right hand? Finding an axe, thereby we learn also, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam found an axe and he chopped the idols into pieces, and he finally took the axe and he hung it around the neck of the chief idol, the chief god of the people, which he left untouched. So that when the people returned to the temple from the fairgrounds, they would assume that the destroyer of all these other idols was this big chief idol with the axe around its neck. So they should. So this is what Nabi Ibrahim, as they come back, they will see the big boy with the axe around his neck, and people are supposed to make it. For no man is going to break these idols. The people must understand this. No man can break these idols. An idol can break the other idols. So the chief wants to take over the reins, and therefore he's destroying all the... This is by way of bringing the people to their senses. This is what it means. This was the purpose of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had often told his people that their idols were weak, that they were meaningless, that they were worthless. But now it was time for him to prove it to them also. Gods that could be shattered into fragments, he wanted them to think about this. Gods that could not protect themselves, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam wanted the people to think about this. Could such be gods? Gods whose these gods, it was up to the people to see if Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam would be harmed by these gods in any way whatsoever. After crushing the idols, except the main one, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam went on his way. He finished his task, he smashed them up into pieces, and so he gathered himself and he left. After crushing the idols, except the main one, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam went on his way. Or as the people returned from the fair, they made their way first to the temple. The temple buzzed with sounds of dissent. The murmurings rose into a clamor as the crowd increased. Many people stood as if paralyzed, unbelievingly looking and gazing at the scene in front of them. They were amazed at the destruction wreaked on their idols. They were even more amazed that their gods had not protected themselves from such demolition and destruction, from such havoc. The heads of many of their gods, I'm describing the scene in the temple now, hundreds of idols, all chopped into pieces, smashed into pieces, all lying around except for one. People come in, and as they enter, many gates, entrances, this big temple had. As the people, they're standing all around in a circle and they're watching the scene. And they're just staring and looking and gasping for breath. They're paralyzed. This is what they see. The heads of many of their gods lay in the feast of food around them, glaring helplessly upwards or downwards, completely silent. Other parts of their bodies, other parts lay around in pieces, as Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had proceeded to chop and smash them one after the other. The heckles, their heckles raised by this ungainly sight, seething with uncontrollable passion and emotion, and blinded by their love and worship of their idols, they questioned one another as to who would dare to do something like this. Who would do this? They asked one another. Who? Some people responded by saying that Ibrahim alayhi salam had threatened to destroy their gods if he got the opportunity to do so. Others added that he had for a long time been reproaching them for worshipping idols and had warned them constantly against idolatry. It could be nobody else but him, they surmised. He alone would dare to do this. He should be brought in and questioned by the people. He was certainly guilty. Some said, wait, let us call him and ask him. Let us first make sure that he is the one. Some sided with Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, some were against him. Therefore, a party of them decided that they should go to him and question him about this deed and ascertain if he was responsible for the demolition of their gods. And so they went to him. The Quran Majid now tells us what happened then when they went to him in the following words. Subhanallah, back to Quran, says the Quran Pak, فَأَقْبَلُوا إِلَيْهِ يَزِفُّونَ قَالَ تَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْهِتُونَ وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Surah Saffat 37, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 94 to 96. Then the people came hastening towards Ibrahim. And he, Ibrahim, said, as they came and they approached him, do you worship the idols which you carve with your own hands? Do you worship these idols which you yourselves carve? When it is Allah who has created you, as well as that which you make, all these idols and these dolls, all these things that you make, these statues that you make, and these dolls that you make, and thereafter worship, do you know all that Allah Ta'ala has made? Because Allah has given you the ability to do so, how can you worship these created things? Here it is, فَأَقْبَلُوا إِلَيْهِ يَزِفُّونَ. Then they came hastening towards Ibrahim alayhi salam. They came quickly towards him. قَالَا تَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْهِتُونَ. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't give them a chance to question him yet. Immediately he fell. They say, attack is the best form of defense. Alright? Immediately Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam took the offensive and he asked them, do you people worship that which you carve? You make these things with your hands? And these are the things that you worship? What kind of people are you? In the same time, he's telling them 101 other things, which I'll explain to you just now. Quran just gives us a brief, in a brief few words. And of course, as I say, the tafsir gives us the details. Do you worship these things that you carve with your own hands? These stones and sticks and wood and all these things that you make with your hands? Do you not know? أَقَالَ أَتَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْهِتُونَ وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. It is Allah that has created you. It is Allah that has made all these things. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam held no fear for the idolaters. They approached him. They had their own intentions with him, but he was not afraid. He had no fear for the idolaters, nor for their idols. As they came hurrying towards him, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam stood in front of them as the Rasul of Allah, as the messenger of Allah, and he asked them to give him the reason why they worshipped idols, which they had themselves carved out of stone and out of wood. Could they not see that their idols could not defend themselves? How could such powerless images be gods? All things are created by Allah Ta'ala, he told them, even those that are made by the hand of men. For men themselves are created by Allah Ta'ala. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was not upset by the appearance of the people. He was expecting this. He was certain of his position. Images and carvings were not gods. His people had to understand this. They had to believe this. They had to accept this. And he was prepared to bear the consequences of his actions and his statements. This whole episode is very beautifully explained in Surah Anbiya, 21st Surah of the Quran, as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I give you now from the Quran the whole story which I've been telling you up to this point. Says the Quran Pak in Surah Anbiya as follows, Alu man fa'ala haza bi'alihatina innahu lamina zalimin. Alu sami'na fatan yazkuruhum yuqalu lahu Ibrahim. Alu fa'atu bihi ala a'yunin nasi la'allahum yashhadun. قالوا أأنت فعلت هذا بآلهتنا يا إبراهيم قال بل فعله كبيرهم هذا فاسألوهم إن كانوا ينطقون فرجعوا إلى أنفسهم فقالوا إنكم أنتم الظالمون.
ثم نكسوا على رؤوسهم لقد علمت ما هؤلاء ينطقون قال فتعبدون من دون الله ما لا ينفعكم شيئا ولا يضركم أف لكم ولما تعبدون من دون الله أفلا تعقلون.
Surah Anbiya 21st Surah of the Quran. I've recited to you ayat number 59 to 67. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the people had seen the devastation of their images, of their idols, the destruction and the total demolition of their idols in the temples, قالوا, the people said. Now they are in interview with Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. They said, who has done this to our gods? This discussion is now by the temple. Who has done this to our gods?
من فعل هذا بآلهتنا.
Some among them said, who has done this to our gods? Verily he is of the wrongdoers, he is of the zalimin. Whoever did this is a zalim. He is a very unjust and a wrongdoing person. قالوا, some among them said, we have heard a young man speak of them, of these idols, and his name is Ibrahim.
قالوا سمعنا فتى يذكرهم يقال له إبراهيم.
His name is Ibrahim. People call him Ibrahim, and he is a man that we suspect of having demolished our idols. They said, bring him then before the eyes of the people. Bring him then before the eyes of the people, that they may bear witness about him. Bring him before the eyes of the people, that they may bear witness about him. Alright? Who said this? The people. This was the suggestion from the people, that he be brought so that witness can be taken, evidence can be gathered about him. He was then brought. When he was brought before them, they said, have you done this to our gods, O Ibrahim? Is this your action? Have you done this to our gods? Is this your action? He said, no, it is the biggest one amongst them who has done it. But ask them if they can speak. In other words, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tells them what he has told them so often before, that if you people want to know anything, then these are the gods that you worship. Why should you ask me? Ask your gods, ask your idols. Let them bear witness as to who has crushed them, devastated them, and demolished them. So, have you done this to our gods, O Ibrahim? And he said, no, it is the biggest one amongst them who has done it. But ask them if they can speak. Then they turned to themselves. When Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told this to them, the people now wondered. They turned to themselves and they said to one another, verily, it is us that are the wrongdoers and the unjust ones. Isn't it strange, you know, I find this so strange, that as a messenger of Allah Ta'ala speaks, the sparks of hidayat, the sparks and the lessons that go into the hearts of people. These were mushrikeen, but none of them can deny the fact that truth did penetrate into their hearts and their minds. This happened so often in the past. So none of these people on the day of judgment will be able to plead ignorance of having received the message of truth. It does go through into their minds. It is their nafs, bad habits, sin and evil that overcomes the truth that comes into their minds and into their hearts. So they consult one another after Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has addressed them, that look, here are all these idols lying shattered. Ask them what happened. You people worship them, you pray to them, you ask, you feed them, you take food for them, you take gifts for them, you seek blessings from them, you make sijda to them, you prostrate to them. All these things you do to them, simple. If they are your gods, they are all powerful, all knowing and all seeing. So ask them and let them tell you who has demolished them and who has destroyed them. Why are you asking me? You don't have to ask me. I'm only a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm only a creation of God. By asking me, it is of no value. These are your gods that lie shattered in front of you. So ask them. And of course, they felt very foolish. By feeling foolish and stupid, they then turned to one another and they addressed themselves, they consulted themselves and said, you know, we are real fools. This is what it means. We have made a big... These are the words of the Quran. Then they turned to themselves and they said to one another, verily, it is us that are the foolish ones, us that are the wrongdoers, we are the unjust ones. Alright? Very beautifully, this has been put into the Quran, antumuz zalimun, verily we are they that are unjust. Then they were turned down upon. Then listen to this part, which the Quran says. Then the people were turned down upon their heads, which words mean that they relapsed into idolatry. Subhanallah. How the Quran, the words and the kalam and the examples that are given in the Quran.